Men and women are wired differently, as they say. Yet, where spiritual leadership is concerned, seems one of them has a double duty design. Learn what that means for you as you put your influence to work. Next on Grace to You. A few months ago, the National Academy of Sciences finished an in-depth study of the brains of males and females. Its conclusion? Men and women are different. Men use the right side of their brains, the more logical side, more than women, and females use the right side, the more emotional side, more than men. Frankly, the notion that men and women think differently isn't really all that new. Fact is, that's what you see in the Bible. But does that mean that there's no overlap between men's and women's roles? Wouldn't you think that women need to be strong and show leadership at times? And men need to display a gentle, caring affection as a mother with a young child in certain situations? Well, consider that today on Grace to You as John MacArthur looks at the different contexts of spiritual leadership for men and women. The title of the current study, Leading the Charge. And now, head on over to 1 Thessalonians as John MacArthur looks at Scripture's parental pictures of spiritual leadership.
We return to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and our text, verses 7 through 12. The title we have given to this section is Parental Pictures of a Spiritual Leader. I am constantly amazed at how much the New Testament says about spiritual leadership in the church. As one who has studied for many, many years the New Testament, I see again and again the emphasis placed on the matter of leadership. Obviously, from the very beginning of creation, God had established in the human realm the need for leadership. And even in the first marriage between Adam and Eve, God established Adam as the leader. And from the time that God began His redemptive purpose and unfolded it in human history, there were always those who were given the role of spiritual leadership. In every family, there was a husband and a father. There were patriarchs whose leadership influenced not just a family, but a whole tribe of people. There were prophets and priests. There were judges. There were kings. There were military leaders. Always God mediating in one way or another His will and His word and His purpose through spiritual leaders. You come into the New Testament and the greatest leader of all appears, Jesus Christ, and immediately begins the process of training leaders. Calls to Himself an apparently random collection of men and yet chosen from before the foundation of the world to be trained to be leaders. In order that when Jesus left, they, being filled with the indwelling Holy Spirit, might produce more leaders for the church, and those leaders might reproduce themselves throughout the centuries until we finally arrive today, and still the premium is on the training of spiritual leaders. Because this is at the very heart of the unfolding of divine purpose in the world, we shall not be surprised then to find that it is repeated often in the Scripture how important leadership really is. But what continues to thrill me and amaze me, I confess, is how many, many different ways the Holy Spirit speaks to the matter of leadership. You think that you have just sort of wrapped your arms around it all and you are exposed to a whole new understanding, which thrills and challenges and excites the heart as well as informing the mind. That has been my experience in coming to this particular text. For in this text, Paul identifies himself as a leader in two pictures. In verse 11, he says, we proved really to be a father to you. In verse 7, he says, we proved also to be a mother to you. And a spiritual leader has to have a mothering side and a fathering side. This by God's design. There is the need for us to be both father and mother to our spiritual children. And so Paul gives us the portrait in verses 7 through 9 of the spiritual leader as a mother, or fulfilling the feminine role, and a spiritual leader as a father in verses 10 to 12, fulfilling the masculine role. The balance of these two is essential for effective spiritual leadership. And may I hasten to add here that we're talking here about men as spiritual leaders, and men must be both mother and father to their children in the faith. Paul was such an effective spiritual leader that when he was being empowered by the Spirit of God, he was able to become a living pattern for us to follow. And this particular instruction could come in a no more compelling portion of Scripture than in 1 Thessalonians, since the Thessalonian church was such a remarkable church. While the apostle was only there for a few weeks, he had an amazing impact on the people. And so here in this marvelous section, verses 1 through 12, as he reminds them of the character of his spiritual leadership, he gives to us principles for effective spiritual leadership. And in verses 1 to 6, we got the inside look at what characterized the inside of that man. And we saw tenacity, integrity, authority, accountability, and humility. Now starting in verse 7, we get the outside view, and he shows himself as a mother and a father. He mothered them and he fathered them. Let me just read the verses to you to set it in your mind again. Verse 7, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleasing to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Twice he says the goal was to proclaim to you the gospel of God, God's good news. In all of its fullness, that was our goal. And in doing it, we proved to be like a nursing mother. And every spiritual leader has to do that. Now let's look at that male part of leadership, that father part, rather than the mother part. And let me talk generally about what makes a man a man. May I do that? I think it's vital to our understanding of this text. And let me see if I can get you to grasp this. If I were to ask you, what is the most basic, fundamental virtue of manliness? I might get a lot of different answers, so let me help you. What is the one trait that evidences distinctive manliness? What is the solitary quality foundational to manhood? That's a fair question. Let's see if we can't find an answer. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And please look with me at verse 13. Now, if you know anything about the Corinthian church, you know that they were a church given over to compromise, right? They were weak, sinful, compromising, so forth. So in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, Paul says something to them that is most interesting. After reminding them to be on the alert and stand firm in the faith, in verse 13 he says, act like men. Now let me ask you a question. How do men act? Now in our society, they act any way they want. Would you please notice the next command in that verse, which is an explanatory to the previous one? Act like men, be what? Strong. Be strong. The verb there, act like men, that verb is a very, very interesting verb. It means to conduct oneself in a courageous way. It means to conduct oneself in a courageous way. You know how men act? They have courage and they have strength. Put those two words together and you have the old word fortitude. The dictionary says fortitude is courage and strength. They have strength of conviction and they have the courage to stand on it. Fortitude. That's how men act. Men are strong. Men are courageous. Men are not vacillating. They're not made by God to be weak, depressed, defeated. John Calvin said of this verse, "He stirs them up to a manly fortitude." A real man wants to face life with courage. He believes certain things, and he's going to stand on his belief. He has been called by God to achieve certain things, and he's going to achieve those things. He's going to be courageous, whatever the opposition, and he's going to make his move. He's going to do what he believes is right, and he's going to pay the price. He's going to make the hard decisions, and if he makes a bad first one, he'll make a quick, better second one. And he'll adjust. That's a man. That's a manly man. Now, this little phrase here in 1 Corinthians 16:13 doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament. So if we want to get a little richness to it, we've got to go back to the Old Testament. And the Greek translation of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint, because there were 70 men involved, that Greek translation of the Old Testament, of course, uses New Testament Greek. And so we can see how the New Testament Greek terms used here were used in the Old Testament, and we see some very, very wonderful insights. Let's go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. Now follow closely because I want to move rapidly, but I think you're going to be greatly encouraged by this. Moses is speaking to Israel, reminding them he's 120 years old. And he's going to turn the reins over to Joshua. In verse 3, "Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I commanded you." Now look what he says. Verse 6. "Be strong and courageous." There's the same terminology from 1 Corinthians 16. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous." That's how men act. Act like men. Men act with strength and courage. They're decisive. They're leaders. And their leadership is based upon that strength of conviction, that strength of character, that strength of virtue, and that courage that will not compromise. Down in verse 23 of the same chapter, "Then he commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, 'Be strong and courageous.'" That's how men act. Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 12. "Be strong and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God." Joab and the troops are moving out, and he says, "Be strong and courageous." That's how men act. 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. David came near to the time to die. He charges Solomon, his son, "What are you going to say, father, to your son? What are you going to say in your last hours? What's the most important word to give your son? You want him to be a man?" Here's what David said to Solomon. Verse 2, "I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man." Men are strong, and men are courageous. By God's design, they are. That's how God designed man to be. Strong and courageous. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 opens that up to us even further. Verse 11, David talking to Solomon, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful and build the house of the Lord your God, just as he has spoken concerning you." 1 Chronicles 22:12 now. "Only the Lord give you discretion and understanding, and give you charge over Israel, so you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you shall prosper, if you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed." The point is this. Look, you're going to go out there and be a leader. You're going to have to face all kinds of opposition. You want to live for God, keep the law, observe the commandments, do what is right, and when you get attacked, don't waver. Be strong and courageous. Let me tell you, the heart of every woman longs for that kind of man. A man who is strong and courageous. And gentlemen, you want to know what kind of son you would like to produce? You would like to produce one who is strong and courageous, who is strong in his faith, who is strong in the things of God, who is strong in his understanding and discretion and wisdom, and who has the courage of his conviction to live boldly the way he knows God wants him to live, and you have the responsibility to teach your sons to live like that. That's your responsibility. That's what a father is supposed to do. And you do that by being strong and courageous yourself. You do that by living according to the courage of your convictions yourself. That's David's message to his son. Be a man. Be a man. Be strong and courageous. Don't be fearful and don't be dismayed. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles in a completely different setting regarding Sennacherib. Verse 7, we read, "Be strong and courageous," says Hezekiah. "Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the multitude which is with him." Listen to this. "For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God." Be a man. Be courageous. Be strong. Now that's maleness. And it transfers right over into the spiritual dimension. Boy, I can remember when America looked at men as heroes because they were courageous, because they were strong. And now it looks down on men who have the courage of their convictions and elevates the compromisers. But how can we be so strong? How can a man be strong and courageous? One last Old Testament passage which uses the same terminology. Joshua 1. Joshua 1, verse 2. "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel." This, by the way, is the Lord speaking. "You're going to get every place the sole of your foot treads. I've given it all to you, just as I told Moses." So they're moving into the land. Now what is God's word to Joshua? Verse 6. "And this to him and to all the people, be strong and courageous." Strong and courageous. Verse 7, "Only be strong and courageous." This time, very courageous. Verse 9, "Do not tremble or be dismayed." Now here it is. Compelling words. You're going into hard places. You're going into a battlefield. You're going in to take a land. Be strong and courageous. Act like men. But on what basis? On where do I find this fortitude to deal with difficulty, face challenge, meet the enemy, contend with problems and obstacles, bear pain, press to a difficult goal? Follow the thought. Back at verse 5. The first undergirding verity God says, end of verse 5, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. The first thing that gives you courage in spiritual leadership is the presence of God. The presence of God. I'm there, he says. I won't leave you and I won't fail you. Secondly, verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. All you're going to do is take what I have promised. Second principle of fortitude, the cause was just. God is present and the cause is just. The cause is right. Thirdly, verse 7 says, be careful to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded. Don't turn to the right or the left, and you'll have success. Verse 8 elucidates on it. This book of the law, the Holy Scripture, don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do according to all that is written in it, and you'll make your way prosperous, and you'll have success. What moves me to courage and strength? One, the presence of God. Two, the cause is just. Three, the unfailing sovereign power of God. He says you'll succeed. Courage and spiritual leadership, the manliness, is undergirded by the presence of God, the just cause, and the unfailing promise to be fulfilled by His sovereign power. People sometimes say to me, well, you know, sometimes you say things that cause problems and you get in trouble and you create issues. Does that concern you? Not primarily at all. What concerns me is it right? Is the cause just? Is this the truth? Do I know that God is with me in this enterprise? And do I have the promise of success because it is consistent with His Word? That's what matters. This is a virtue that makes a man, courage and strength. And this is very necessary in spiritual leadership. A spiritual leader is decisive. He is a risk taker. He is bold. He is strong. He is courageous. He doesn't fear making a wrong decision because he's humble enough to turn it around and make a right one. That's decisiveness. If you want to raise a son who is a man, who is strong and courageous in what he believes and what he lives for, then you must set the standard. That is true for a father, and that is true for a spiritual leader.
You've been listening to John MacArthur here on Grace to You. He's a pastor, author, and president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in the Los Angeles area. His current study is showing you how to display spiritual leadership, whether you're a man or a woman, and to do that at church, in your home, even around coworkers. The title of the study, Leading the Charge. John, you know, we don't normally associate humility with leadership, but as you pointed out today, acknowledging a mistake can actually be one of the most courageous actions a leader takes. That's certainly true in the context of the family where, particularly fathers, nothing's more humbling than admitting failure and mistakes.
You know, being a leader, Carl, is being able, willing and able, to take responsibility for some area of reality. Might be a family, it might be a business, might be a school, might be a circle of friends, could be a lot of things. But it's a willingness to take responsibility for more people than yourself. That's what leadership is. It isn't about, I mean, I think we think about leadership as if this means some powerful person elevated to some high position. That's a kind of leadership, very often not the most desirable kind. But real leadership is just taking responsibility for the well-being of a group of people beyond yourself. Certainly, that's exactly the kind of leadership that dads have to exhibit in their families. To take responsibility for the well-being, physical well-being, protection, safety, provision for a wife and children, and take responsibility for their spiritual well-being as well. That's being a dad who leads. Now, that is the title of a brand new book I've just written. We've just been promoting it in the last couple of days. Being a Dad Who Leads. There really shouldn't be any other kind of dad, but you want to be sure your leadership is taking your family in the right direction. We want you to be able to have a lasting influence for good and for God in the lives of the folks in your family, your wife and your children. This book, Being a Dad Who Leads, explains what a father must not do, or he will forfeit that, and what a father must do to be a godly leader in the home. In the book, I talk a lot about what it says in Proverbs about parenting, kind of break Proverbs down into 10 crucial lessons that every father must teach his children. You're going to really be helped by this book. Again, the title, Being a Dad Who Leads, Reasonably Priced, available, and you can order it today.
This book has great value whether you're a father of young kids or grown-up ones. You'll also benefit if you're a grandparent. And if you're planning to be a father or married to one right now, the title again, Being a Dad Who Leads. Get a copy of the book for yourself or one to place in the hands of a loved one. Contact us today. Now, there's still time to order this book and have it arrive in time for Father's Day, but you need to get in touch soon. So call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. You can also purchase this new book at the Grace to You website, gty.org. Being a Dad Who Leads. The cost of that, its hardcover, is $11 and shipping is free. Order at 1-800-55-GRACE or online at gty.org. And for a more in-depth look at John's current study of spiritual leadership and other topics such as the rapture and the day of the Lord, purchase John's commentary on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's one of 30 commentaries that John has written covering the entire New Testament, except the Gospel of Mark and the end of Luke. Again, the volume is $19, and you'll receive a discount if you order the entire set. You can order the 1 and 2 Thessalonians commentary or any other volume in the series. Just call 1-800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, and I encourage you to have a great weekend and reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. And then join us here next week as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Monday's Grace to You. Men, did you know that you're commanded to exercise a father-like spiritual leadership even if you don't have kids? See how to put that leadership into practice on Monday's Grace to You.